Dearly beloved, you've heard the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. We'll read those verses again interspersed in the sermon, but let's pray. Lord, take these hands to labor, but only after you've won our hearts once again with the good news of sins forgiven and heaven won. Amen. In the name of Him who has loved us with an eternal love that only grows stronger day by day. Dearly beloved in Christ. So if you were to ask a famous composer to write a love song, would that song be a sad song of disappointment? A song of hopeful expectation, or a joyful song of complete fulfillment? I can almost hear one of the teenagers asking, "Wait a minute, Pastor, is this some kind of multiple choice test? Isn't it all of the above?" Good answer. That's right. All of the above and many more, probably as many as there are composers and lovers down through the ages. But really, that kind of covers it, doesn't it? All the themes pretty much come under three possibilities: sad, hopeful, joyful. And today, the dear Holy Spirit playing for us to sing the song of the Lord's vineyard. And you got to notice here, the Lord's loving care. So in 2014, my better half and I, also my college sweetheart, got to go to the Holy Land and found a visitor center at the base of Masada. It's that mountain fortress overlooking the Dead Sea. And she doesn't really enjoy the taste of wine herself, but she seems to enjoy seeing me enjoy it. So she always finds these free wine tastings. And there was one there in the visitor center at Masada. The young gal behind the counter, about the age of our daughters, poured me as much of a taste as you would normally get in a restaurant when you bought the wine. I have heard about wine many times down through the ages in the Bible. It's all there. Dates back to 2500 BC, you know, the first time I can think of wine being mentioned in the Bible, the time of Noah. So it's all over in the scriptures, but I had not before that I remember ever tasted wine from the Holy Land. And as I'm enjoying the bouquet and starting to taste this exquisite red wine, the young gal is explaining to me that it comes from a vineyard in the hills above Gilgal. There's still a sign for Gilgal along the Jordan River, a little bit north of Jericho. And she sees my eyes light up. Good, isn't it? Next question. How much for a bottle of that? $400 US. It's a little beyond my budget, I gasped. And then she got very serious. He knows what he's got. Oh, for sure. Thanks for such a generous pour. Wine and vineyards all over, everywhere you look in the Bible, beginning to end. And now the song of the Lord's vineyard as we have it here in Isaiah. Let me sing for my loved one a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile ridge. He dug it up and gathered the stones out of it. He planted it with the best vines. He built a tower in the middle of it. He also cut a wine press into it. He expected it to produce clusters of sweet grapes, but it produced only sour grapes. The Hebrew word dodi is over and over again in the Song of Solomon. It means my beloved. Let me sing a song for dodi, my beloved. And there's a fertile ridge here that literally could also mean horn of the son of oil. We don't usually talk like that, but on this ridge, there probably were olives growing, olive oil, because they're very compatible with wine vineyards. He dug it, gathered the stones out of it, because for a vineyard, you're looking for a stony ridge with lots of sunshine and cool nights. One of the strange things about fine wine, it only comes from stressed vines. If growing is too easy and there's too much water, they don't produce well. So the vintner has to do a lot of loving care and work on this, and he also then has to plant the best vines. So much work there as well. And then the expenses continue to mount as he built a tower in the middle of it. And that tower is not really so much for marauders coming to raid and steal things. That's what I always thought until it's summer quarter with Dr. Brugge in his class on Holy Land geography. He said, no, it was really more for the foxes and the critters that would get into the vineyard and eat the grapes. You know how that goes. Could be birds in your cherry tree or foxes in your vineyard, but you've got to have a harvest and you've got to keep them out. So you build a tower, protect the produce, looking forward to having as much juice as possible when the feet are crushing the grapes in the wine press and it's blowing out for the harvest. You need the rocky, stressed vines. Lots of work, lots of loving care. So then it says he expected. He's waiting. What's he waiting for? The harvest, yes. What are we waiting for in the harvest? What is that great day of the fulfillment of the tabernacles when the Lord comes to tent with us forever? And what is meant by that line at the end of the first verse of our hymn of the day when it comes to waiting? And we're praying in hymn 559, and be with us to hasten your kingdom from above. God's kingdom, you know, is the glorious working of God in our hearts through word and sacrament. He's working now. And he wants a harvest in your heart. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying for word and sacrament to grow and God's kingdom to grow through Christ. We're praying that our offerings will be blessed and reach as far as possible in the time that we have before the last trumpet sounds and the harvest comes in. We hasten the Lord's kingdom by our prayers, by our offerings, by the testimony of our witness to everyone we know. And we're praying as we are waiting for that harvest and singing the song of the Lord's vineyard, that this loving care will produce a harvest in our hearts as well, because we're praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But you know, if you've ever been alive on planet Earth, the older you get, deep disappointment, isn't there? Sometimes things just don't work out the way we'd hoped. How many Christians have prayed those words with their children? Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. seriously in pastors' conferences. We've had the discussion, is that just a general promise of the Lord and it's not meant for everybody all the time? I don't like that explanation at all. Because the Lord's promises are always sure and certain. But when you look at God our Father with His children of Israel, knowing that He is the perfect Father, nothing wrong with the way the Lord loves and disciplines or works His vineyard. He also expresses deep disappointment because sometimes the children refuse. They rebel. They won't accept the training. That's not on God, and it's not always the fault of the parents either. Deep disappointment here. So now you residents of Jerusalem and you men of Judah, judge. You make the call between me and my vineyard. Can you hear the plaintive heart of God? There are times when God's heart is just crying out. Maybe that's why the Lord lets parents have disappointments and all of us at times when you've worked so hard on something and it doesn't turn out that way at work or in your neighborhood, among your relatives, in some relationship. What more could I have done? And sometimes the answer is nothing. You honestly did the best you could and you did it with prayer. Listen to the heart of God. Listen to Him pleading with you and me. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have already done for it? When I expected, was waiting for it to produce clusters of sweet grapes, why did it produce sour grapes? You could also translate that, why did it produce stinky fruit? It stinks because it's rotting, and it's not what you were expecting to get off those vines. Now, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will become a pasture. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled down. I will make a wasteland out of it. It will not be pruned or hoed. So briars and thorns will shoot up. I will also command the clouds not to rain on it. Understand that at this time in Israel's history, they were having a real problem with the rain god, Baal. The Canaanites that the Israelites were supposed to exterminate when they conquered the promised land with Joshua, they let them live and now they are leading the people astray. And you know some of those stories. They're constantly praying and cutting themselves and worshiping in gross, immoral ways, this Baal and Asherah, to get rain, to have fertile fields and fertile animals and fertile wombs in their own wives and homes. It's disgusting. Sometimes the Lord, through His prophets, will just say, go chase after your gods. See how much Baal will help you. So here when He says, I will command the clouds not to pour rain on it, this isn't Baal talking. He has nothing to say. He's as dead as the devil and the Satan and the demons that are really behind all those idols. But the Lord, He can command the rain to come and to stop. Can we pray to God for rain? Why don't we? What is our problem with wildfires out west a few years ago, even talking to a God-fearing Christian? He was surprised at the thought of the Lord ending the drought by praying for rain. Who gives the rain? Who controls it? And who gives wisdom to rulers to figure out why do these wildfires stop at our northern and southern borders? Could there be something more involved in forest management than what they're willing to admit in the media? Could we pray for wisdom as the Lord commands for all of our rulers? And not only to send the rain, but to stop it when we've had enough before it becomes a flood. He controls all that. There's no storm god out there. But what is God supposed to do with a nation which for decades has denied that there is even a creator, at least in our schools? In God we trust? Loud voices want to take that off our coins too? and remove the Ten Commandments from every courtroom or any place where God is honored? How sick, how disgusting, how dreadful. What's God supposed to do? If we deny his very existence, and then as children of God end up in the stubborn rebellion that can stifle every effort of God. And you know what's surprising? This is what's surprising. That we don't have more storms. That God sends the rain. That God allows our economy to recover. And the virus to fade. God does not do to us what he said he was doing to his vineyard here, but the fact that he would do it to his own people ought to pull us up short, make us stop and think. Lord, are you able to sing the song of your vineyard in my heart? That's really what's important, isn't it? I can go on and on about our country, but it's really here that the Lord wants to sing the song of the vineyard. Dear Christian friends, have you decided in your heart that worshiping the Lord once a week together with your fellow Christians is optional? Look at the third commandment. We're not bound by the Sabbath law anymore, but once a week the Lord does want our worship together, whether live stream or here, or on a recording. Worship the Lord. Why do we have to be told that? What is so sick in our hearts, so depraved, that pastors too have to be reminded, pray before you study. Pray when you are writing. Pray when you worship. Seek the Lord. Have some of us decided that maybe we can get by through life without the Lord's Holy Supper? As if life is okay without the body and blood of our Lord? Sing the song of the Lord's vineyard. He wants to sing that song in our hearts today. Are you causing God deep disappointment? Yes. And so do I. Because he has every reason not only to expect more, especially for how long he's been waiting, but he has every reason to tear down and break apart everything in my heart and life, my body, my soul, and everything. Yours too. Because of this stubborn rebellion that just won't quit. There's something else that won't quit. And you might miss it in this last verse I didn't point it out to you, but it's here. It's the biggest surprise of all. It's the Lord's glorious grace. Listen. Yes, the vineyard of the Lord of armies is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are the planting that was pleasing to him. This is the planting of the Lord's delight. His care, in spite of the disappointment, still comes back with mercy that triumphs over judgment and God's glorious grace. It's pleasing to him. He expected justice, but instead there was oppression. He expected righteousness, but there was an outcry. So he's waiting, expecting, hoping as he sings this love song. But he's not finding what he wants in us. Not by nature, not at all. Not justice. You know how many cries there are for justice out there right now, but they don't mean the Lord's justice. They mean their idea of justice. And they want no part with God who commands justice for all. So it fails in our courts. He commands an end of oppression. But those who scream the most about the oppression out there are the ones that are bringing it on others. With destruction in our cities and burning and all sorts of things that ignore those who really need us to speak up for them, like the innocent unborn, like the elderly, like the infirm, like the developmentally disabled who are just ignored so much by our society and mostly aborted before they're even born. That's the oppression that the Lord wants to end, but our hearts get hardened in this too, and we let it go. He expected righteousness. Does he ever find it in us by nature? This is the Lord's answer with righteousness. This is later on that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, inspired Isaiah to say that the Lord looked and saw something evil. He saw there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one who could intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him. His own righteousness supported him. This is the most amazing thing of all. That where we fail and he can't find what he's looking for in us, he creates it. He's not only the creator, he's our redeemer. And praise God, he's our sanctifier. Because you care about the things that you're hearing. And that's his work in you too. His righteousness. See, he saw, he was appalled, so his own arm worked salvation for him. His own righteousness supported him. He clothed himself with righteousness like armor and wore a helmet of salvation on his head. He dressed in garments for vengeance and he wrapped himself with zeal like a cloak. The angry love of the Lord. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this, for unto us a child is born. That's where you hear that in Isaiah. The zeal of the Lord, he will repay in full what they have earned, namely wrath to his foes and full payment to his enemies. He will repay even the distant coastlands. That would be us in the Americas today, distant coastlands. From the west, they will fear the Lord's name, and from the rising of the sun, they will fear his glory. For he will come like a raging river driven by the Spirit of the Lord. Then a Redeemer will come for Zion and for those in Jacob who turn from rebellion. This is the declaration of the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My Spirit who is upon you and my words which I have placed in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouth of your offspring and or from the mouth of their offspring. From this time forward and forever, says the Lord. What he could never find in us of righteousness, justice, and an end of oppression, he creates in his loving kindness and tender mercy. And the Lord is waiting. And waiting. And waiting in expectation and hope that his word and sacrament will work in your heart and my heart as well. This is the one who creates what we could never produce, creates what he has every right to expect, and then tells us in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Think about that when you feel like you're just not producing the fruit that you want to and that the Lord wants to see in you. Stick with Jesus. Stay as branches on the vine. Receive from him the word and sacrament that will make you produce fruit in season. Because as the Lord keeps on waiting and singing and in his loving care, getting past his deep disappointment, his glorious grace continues until finally the Holy Spirit inspired this through Isaiah 2. On that day, the big day, the one with a capital D that we're waiting for, Jesus' day, it will be said, look, here is our God. We waited for him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We waited for him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. And the name of salvation is Jesus. Let him sing about a beautiful harvest of faith in your life today as you sing the song of the Lord's vineyard. Amen.